If you'll remain standing, you can turn to the back side of your bulletin. You'll find the scripture reading there. Of course, you can also find it in a pew Bible or your own Bible. So I'm going to very quickly tell you what we're reading, and then we'll read it. We'll go down to the second section, which is Isaiah 9. That's a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before Jesus came. And now up at Matthew 4, the earlier part of that chapter is quoted and said it's fulfilled by Jesus' preaching. So I'm going to read the Matthew 4, which also quotes Isaiah 9. Then I'm going to read Isaiah 9:6, and we'll hold off on the John 1 till later on in the service. So let's hear God's word. Now, and this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then several verses, three or four verses after that section that Isaiah quotes, then Isaiah says these wonderful words, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, some of you folks that haven't been with us till this Sunday, you put the preacher in a particularly difficult circumstance. We've been preaching through this section of the book of Isaiah, again written roughly 700 years before our Savior came. And just to flesh out the chronology, now Jesus came about 2,000 years ago. So that kind of helps us, I hope, with our timetable. But we looked at this vision of Isaiah, that Isaiah saw of God in Isaiah 6. We then saw God send Isaiah to this wicked King Ahaz, who was a very wicked king. And God basically said, "I'm not giving you a sign. I'm not doing anything for you, Ahaz. But I'm promising a sign for my people, and that is that a virgin is going to give birth to a child. He'll be known as Emmanuel, God with us." We skipped chapter 8. It was pretty depressing. God just kept saying, "Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming on God's people because of their wickedness, not only the wicked king." But then chapter 9 has this wonderful statement that we read out of Luke, that Matthew quotes, that though these people in this part of Israel, I know the names are sort of funny, Zebulun, Naphtali, just imagine that as North Jersey. You know, it's kind of weird, it's kind of different, but you know, there are people up there and we have to love and care about them, okay? So just think about this is the area, North Jersey. And let's imagine the North Jersey, they were really rotten people. They were influenced by the folks that live in New York City. I have a daughter, she lives in Manhattan. I love making fun of them, so there you go. And so they've been in darkness because of their sin, because of their rebellion. But now Isaiah says, a day is coming when the light is going to shine. And then Matthew tells us that, those very words were fulfilled when Jesus ended up in North Jersey. Not literally, of course. He ended up in Israel, but you get the point. And he was preaching the gospel, the good news, that he's the Savior. And we come to him by faith. We turn away from our own lifestyle. We trust in Christ. And that was the light shining in the darkness. Now see, I started saying that you folks that showed up today put me in a hard position because it was going to take me, you know, an hour to summarize that. Well, look at that. I did it in 5 minutes. Kind of proud of myself. All right, so now in the next 45 minutes, just kidding, we'll have you out of here by lunch, and if not, certainly by snack time after the first NFL game this afternoon. So listen, that's where we are. We're in this passage where Isaiah the prophet told us of this coming light to shine even in the darkest place where God's judgment had come. And in a sense, that's just a little picture of what awaits the whole world. And he came. But then in verse 6, as you see it quoted there, it's almost as if Isaiah is saying something like this. He doesn't ask the question, but it's almost implied. Who is this guy? Who is this Emmanuel, this God with us, this one that will come and preach, and there'll be freedom, and there'll be joy? Who is this one? And it's that Isaiah answers in Isaiah 9, verse 6. Now again, let me try to help us, help all of us. We all would acknowledge, whatever faith tradition we're in, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, whatever, that a key ingredient of our life is faith, is trusting in God. Well, what you have to understand, in the Bible, God gives us certain things to boost our trust. Now, the greatest one of those was the resurrection of Jesus, by far. Even the pagans in Jesus' day, and 100 years later, and 200 years later, and on, that hated Christianity, hated these Christian weirdos that believed in this one God. Even they acknowledge the historical fact that this Jesus was no ordinary man. And some, like the Roman historian Tacitus, said, this guy was raised. I don't know how it happened, but as a good historian, he just acknowledges it. Josephus, a Jew, not a lover of Christians, he has to sort of, I guess it happened. Well, here in the Old Testament era, 700 years before Jesus comes, God says through the prophet, he's coming, tells us where he's going to be born, tells us what he's going to be like. He's going to be, as Isaiah says in chapter 7, born of a virgin. How does that happen? Well, it's a work of God, and God alone. And that should bolster our faith. God is showing us there. He's in charge. He rules the world. I try not to watch too much news Sunday morning. It's usually pretty depressing. I think all I did is look on one of my little news apps, but maybe it was on one of the reports. You know, all that AI stuff, it's pretty scary stuff. And now they're saying there's new logarithms or whatever, algorithms, excuse me for my faulty lingo. I use a Mac, so I don't have to understand all that computer language. But anyway, they've got an algorithm now, and it can predict your life. And if you might die early, it can even tell you that. Ooh, I'm scared. What if the algorithm gets all this data about me, but somehow it forgets that I'm a little on the crazy side? I might run across the street chasing a kickball when we're playing Bible school, get run over by a truck. Is the algorithm going to see that? I don't think so. You got plans for tonight for Christmas. You have no idea if they're going to be fulfilled. I want them to be fulfilled. I think Lisa's son Stephen was planning on having his hair pulled out tomorrow because his son's a little bit like his dad. If I remember, I was told that. And so God's sort of getting him back a little bit there for all the things he did to his mom and his grandmother. I can't share those now. The guy's in the hospital. I'll do it later. We don't know what's going to happen tonight. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Some of you younger ones in here, you think you've been playing your cards right and you know what you're going to get. You don't have a clue. And if you do, your parents have done a lousy job of being sneaky, and I'll talk to them after class. Don't you see how God shows His sovereign ruling power? I know they don't talk about it on TikTok. I could care less. God rules. He always has. He always will. And He told us He was sending His Son. Now, He told us when Adam and Eve first messed up over 1,000 years before Isaiah came. But we got some greater details in this prophecy. And I just want to highlight a few things about what He says in this wonderful, well-known verse. First, He says to us, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Now, the implication there, because all that Isaiah has been talking about is how God's people have been sinful. They've been disobeying God. They've been worshiping false gods. They've been even trying to talk to the dead to figure out the future. Can you see how sinful people are if they're trying to talk to the dead? Can you imagine if we had a Sunday school class at Fairfield Presbyterian Church? It's a new class for 2024. Our elder Larry is going to teach it. Larry's going to teach us how to talk to dead people about the future. You would think, well, he's crazy. Well, of course, he would be. He's not doing that, by the way. But that's what they were doing in Israel. That's how messed up they were. And so God brought judgment down on them through these wicked people we called the Assyrians back then, to punish them. God would use other sinful people to punish sinful people, even God's people. Yeah, He did that. Who does He think He is? Oh, He thinks He's God. I'm sorry you didn't know that. Yeah, He can do what He wants. Makes you uncomfortable? I'm sorry. I know, it's Christmas. I'll try not to make you too uncomfortable the rest of the day. He says a child is born, a son is given. The implication is a son is given by God. God's the one that had put His people in that particular place. And God's the one that brought judgment on them for their sin. And now God is saying, I'm giving a son, His eternal Son. Now, I know it's Sunday morning and I know it's Christmas Eve. And we don't always like to think on the weekend, especially if you work hard all week and maybe you play with numbers. Maybe you do all kind of other stuff and you just don't want to think. I got that. But you got to think a little. You can't. The gospel, the good news of the message of the Bible, it ain't rocket science or I wouldn't understand it. It is simple, but there are some basic truths you got to understand. God is one God, the Bible teaches, and He's been eternally three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I do not understand that. That blows my mind. But the Bible clearly teaches it. And the Bible teaches in the fullness of time, Paul says in one of his letters, that is at just the right time, God sent His Son, the second person of the Trinity. He's born as a child. He's fully human. He's a real man. He doesn't look like a baby. He is a baby. When baby Jesus burped, she had to clean it up. When baby Jesus cried, she had to figure out, is he hungry? Need a diaper change? There was no selfish crying like all of your kids and mine, because he wasn't sinful. Really human. But now, Isaiah blows our mind, because he goes on to say, the government shall be on his shoulders. He's holding the world, the government. He's controlling everything. And his name will be called. Now, we never literally called Jesus these four names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But the idea that Isaiah is conveying is, this is his character. This is what he's like. Again, 700 years before Jesus is born, we're told he'll be known as Wonderful Counselor. Now, the word wonderful there, it doesn't always apply to a wonderful, miraculous work of God, but it often does. And how appropriate, Isaiah having already talked about Jesus coming to preach in, remember, North Jersey, because Naphtali, Zebulun, where the heck is that? Okay, so Jesus comes to preach in North Jersey. He's fully man, but he's also a wonderful counselor. A divine, supernatural counselor. He preached the gospel. Nothing but wisdom came out of his mouth. And then Isaiah says he's mighty God. Now it doesn't get any plainer than that. This son, this child that grew up to be a man, is fully man, truly man. But he's mighty God. Now this third one is tricky. Everlasting Father. If you're a little cynical, or maybe you're just, you know, trying to think, you're going, well now, preacher, you just told me that the triune God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and now you're telling me that the Son was described as Everlasting Father. Now is he the Father? Or is he the Son? He's the Son. But can a son not act like a father? He has father-like qualities. When Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica and describes how he ministered to them, he talked about how he was like a mother nursing and caring for them. Now, Paul wasn't confused about his gender at all. You can laugh. Paul was not confused about his gender at all. He knew he wasn't a mother, but he had mother-like qualities, caring for God's people like a mom cares for her children. So Jesus is described as eternal Father, always living and being father-like with his people. And then finally, Prince of Peace. Is this not what we need to hear in the world we live in today? A world full of war. You cannot look at the news or look at your little news feed or read your little Facebook or Snappy Chat or whatever, and if it's got anything serious on it, not read about war. And yet the Savior that came brought peace. How can that be? How can that be? 2,000 years later, we're still a mess. Did he fail? No, he did not. He did not fail. The most fundamental war is not the war between men, although that's real and that's awful. And that's horrific and that's bloody. And it has been going on since Adam rebelled against Eve, and it'll continue to go on until Christ returns. But the most fundamental war is the war of mankind against God. And yet it is God, through His Son, who brought peace. The Bible describes it this way. While we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us and reconciled us to God. You know, if you've done something to offend me, or more likely it would be me offend you. I just do that sometimes. I offended one of my family members a few months back. I won't say which one because I hear that sometimes they listen to sermons. So anyhow, a family member, and I had to tell another family member, well, you know, sometimes I just say dumb things. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. I just do it naturally. Well, let's say I've done that to you, and now I want to make things right. But, you know, if I have to come to you and I have to apologize and all that, it just makes me uncomfortable. So what I'd rather do is just ignore it and let things just settle down, and let's just go back to the way they are. Well, you've done that with me for 3 or 4 times. You're really tired of it now. So you really want me to say, I am sorry for what I've done to you. It really makes sense. You're not asking for much. You just want me to own up to the stupid thing I said or have been saying, and now let's just work harder at getting along. It's no big deal. Do you see now, see that scenario in the context of God, who while we're still His enemies, His Son dies on the cross to pay for sin so that we might be at peace with Him. Now friends, that's real peace, and it's lasting. Does it mean that horrible stuff doesn't happen to us? But when we leave this world, we go to be with our Savior. And before we leave this world to go to be with our Savior, we live with Him, and we're not only at peace with Him, we're not only forgiven, God calls us sons and daughters of the living God. And we gather in a place like this and worship. Once a year, we celebrate Christmas, His birth, but every Sunday we celebrate His resurrection. Oh, if you do not know this Savior, you must get to know Him. Now, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution in a couple weeks, and it's going to have to do with my size. And it's going to, you know, probably involve me saying I'm going to exercise more and I'm going to eat less. And in about 2 weeks or 3 months, I probably won't keep going. You say, well, that's pretty disappointing, you know, that you just go ahead and tell us that. Well, I've been doing this for like 20 years. So I'm just being honest. But now, seriously, though, seriously, here's the resolution worth making. I'm telling you, it's worth making. If you don't know this Jesus I'm telling you about, who the Bible told us 700 years before he came, what he would be like and what he would do for sinners like you and me, oh, you need to make that resolution. I got to get to know this guy. And there's a simple way. It's really simple. It's not rocket science. You don't have to go to Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. Those people are really smart. They wouldn't let me go to their school. I ain't smart enough. Okay, all you got to do is open up your Bible. Turn to something like the Gospel of Mark. If you did Mark last year, go to Matthew then. Go to Luke. Just go to one of the Gospels and start reading about this Jesus that came to save the world from their sins. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to celebrate the birth of our Savior. What a joy to be together doing that. Pour out your grace and your mercy and your kindness upon all of us this day. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.